I am glad that we have this opportunity to be together and to study from God's Word. I want to turn your attention tonight to Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. These words were written by a very wise and God-fearing king. They counsel us to find the truth, to be sure that it is the truth, and to buy the truth and sell it not. Our responsibility to accept and hold on to the truth is further illustrated in the parable of Jesus in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, look at this, if you will, please. The pearl of great price in this illustration is the truth. Now, we are commanded to buy the truth. Notice that the parable teaches we must be willing to sell all and purchase the truth. Now, this is an interesting concept. And the first thing that comes to mind is, what exactly is truth? It is very important that we be able to recognize the truth. Not everything you read, hear, or see is true, especially on the internet. Even things that look true are not true. So you have to be very discerning as to what the truth really is. But what is the truth? Well, ask a Jew and he'll tell you the Torah contains the truth. And this, of course, is the compiling of the books of the Old Testament that are accepted by the Jews. Normally, they like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and they get a little bit hazy from there on out. But they do accept the Torah as authoritative, and they say, here, all the truth is contained in here. Ask a Catholic, he'll tell you the Catholic Catechism has all the truth in it. And this is what they have received in school, in their classes, and this is what they believe. It's a series of questions and answers. In fact, I have, I used to have a book in my library called The Question Box. And it contained many of these questions that were part of the catechism. And it was, you ask a question and then the priest answers it. And of course, that's gospel in their mind. But that's what they think the truth is. You ask a Latter-day Saint and he'll tell you the Book of Mormon and Doctrines and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price and the King James Version of the Bible, as much as it's correctly translated. Now, I didn't make that up. That's what they say. Any place that the Bible contradicts the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon is it. And that King James Version, not so authoritative. It's rather interesting to study with Mormons. Some others just flat out say, well, truth is relative. In other words, truth is whatever you think it is. You think it's truth, well, that's truth to you. And someone else thinks, that's truth to you. And so everybody has their own truth. And many people have observed what's true today is not necessarily true tomorrow. Well, that may be a fact. I mean, things change. In the matters of the way we do things, things have changed. And the truth about getting from here to that little town over there, Ventura, getting over there from here, the truth is you get in a car and go there. But you know, that didn't used to be the truth. The truth used to be you get on a wagon and you drive your wagon in there. Or you walk. So, yeah, truth changes in respect to technology and the things in our environment that aren't the same today they were yesterday. But truth in spiritual matters does not change. Jesus, as he prayed in the garden in John 17 and verse 17, said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, there is a definitive statement by Jesus himself that tells us what truth is. God's word is truth. Now, the text admonishes us by the truth. This implies that one can read and understand the truth. Many people have said, well, the reason why we can't get together on religion is because we can't all understand it the same way. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 3 that he had written by revelation that was made known unto him the mystery, which, as he said, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You can what? You can understand it. Now, many things Paul wrote, according to Peter, many things Paul wrote were difficult to understand. But Peter didn't say they were impossible. He said they were difficult. Had to chew on them for a while before you get the point. But you can understand God's plan of salvation. It's simple. Man makes it complicated. And we can understand what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. We see examples of it. We practice it. So on and so forth. We can also understand God's plan for the church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, the work of ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it is. The body of Christ. We have all these plans laid out for these different aspects of the church. We can also understand God's plan for church organization. In Philippians, I'll get back here, Philippians 1, verse 1, he begins the letter by saying, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus who are at Philippi with bishops and deacons. Now that's it. That's it. All the saints at Philippi are with the bishops and the deacons. There is no greater organization than the local church, and that's all the organization there is. That's it. Now, we also understand that we must study the Word of God in order to understand the Word of God. I'm gonna throw one at you, and I don't want you to jump out of your seat real quick, okay? The first thing in studying the Word of God is so we can rightly divide it. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The American Standard Version says, handling aright the Word of truth. And that really conveys the correct idea. Now don't get confused here. It means being able to distinguish the two divisions of the Bible. Now, I didn't say rightly dividing means understanding there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. I said it includes being able to distinguish between the old and the new. Now, in Hebrews 10 and verse 9, there's a very, very straightforward statement here. Jesus says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And then, listen to this, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. There's an old and there's a new. That's the way it is. We also understand that the Bible is made up of four Gospels. These give us a biography of Jesus Christ that are designed, according to John, designed to give us faith. These are written that you may believe. John 20 and I think it's verse 30 or 31. I can't remember right off the top of my head. But anyway, second to last chapter of John. Now, Acts. What do we do in Acts? Acts is a book of conversion. That is a book of conversion. We go to the book of Acts to find out the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And Acts answers it for us. We can get the answer for it. We find out that after that, there are letters written to churches and to individual Christians. And the purpose of these letters was to instruct them how they were to act, how they were to serve God, and do it acceptably. And I might add, they were also letters that were intended to help thwart the false teachers that were coming after them all the time. Now, we get down to that last one, the book of Revelation. Believe it or not, the book of Revelation is not written for your amusement. The book of Revelation is written for encouragement. It was written specifically to seven churches of Asia in a specific time when persecution was going to come upon it under Nero and eventually under Domitian, of course, will be the next one in line, but under Nero, and they needed to know what they needed to do to bear up under this persecution. If you think that there's nothing more than this, why get persecuted? But if you can see a vision off into the future and realize in the end God is victorious, then you have encouragement. Encouragement. And that's what it's written for. Now, there's some things we have to look at whenever we study from the Bible. We have to be... Oh, I forgot this one. Where is it? Oh, I didn't put it on here. Don't worry about it. We have to consider who is speaking. Is it inspired or uninspired? You know, the devil spoke some things. And we don't take what the devil said as being the truth. But it's in there. So we have to consider whether it's inspired or uninspired. And to whom are they speaking? Are they speaking to Christians or to unbelievers? For instance, let me give you an example. John in 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Now, think of the implications of that. He didn't say when somebody says they have no sin. He said when we, that means John and others like him. So we see that is a Christian addressing other Christians, and he includes himself. Now, we also determine why this has been written. And when we determine the why of it, we can determine just exactly what is involved in the background of the writing and what is taking place and so forth. And we can put it in perspective and gain a great deal from it. And we must be careful not to contradict. The Word of God does not contradict itself. We are commanded to speak the same things, to be of the same mind, and be of the same judgment. Now look at that in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Very carefully. Paul's pleading with these brethren now. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Someone says, well, that's impossible. Well, I hardly think that an inspired apostle would call on people to do something impossible. That would be pretty ridiculous if God set a standard here and said, nobody can meet it. No, that's not the way it works. This can be done. We can understand in Ephesians 4 and verse 3 that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And notice in that context what's contained there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in y'all. You see, the oneness is all in there. We have got to understand that we can speak the same things and be of the same mind and of the same judgment. But we must be prepared to pay the price. You know it said, buy the truth. Remember the merchant that's pictured over in Matthew 13:46 who had found a pearl of great price? And he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The fact is, truth is often very expensive. The disciples of Jesus Christ left home, job, and everything else to follow Jesus. Did you realize that? Peter is the one I want to look at here in Luke 18, beginning verse 20. See, we had left all and followed you. These fellows were fishermen, and they just left their nets and they walked away. Think about that. Their livelihood was right here, and they just turned and walked away from it. We've left all and followed you. And then Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. They were more concerned about achieving eternal life than they were about home, family, job, and everything else. Now, I want you to see these disciples left their jobs and homes to follow Jesus. You know what we see today? We see today people leaving Jesus for homes and jobs. They let those become more important to them than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But something is implied in this. When it says by the truth, it means by all the truth. Not just by the part of it you like, or the part that appears real nice to you. Be willing to accept all of it. In Luke 18 and 8, well, actually 18, 18 through 25, there was a certain young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Now, I want you to notice this. This young man lacked one thing. He had the truth on all these others. He lacked one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What was the outcome of that? Not good. When he heard this, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. And that prompted Jesus to say, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Just one thing. And he said, nope, not going to do that. I'll do those other things, but not that. Turn with me over to Acts 10 and verse 33. Jump while you're turning, getting into the context here. Household of Cornelius. And Cornelius tells Peter, now Peter, I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear some of the things that were commanded of you. No, he didn't say that. To hear all the things commanded you by God. That's correct. That is absolutely correct. I wish people had this attitude today. Some people just want enough truth to tickle their ears and then leave it at that. Don't tell them anything else. What's the problem? Well, they don't want the whole truth. They don't want the whole truth. They just want the parts of it they like. Now, what is your attitude towards truth? Is it something valuable to you? Is it important to you? It's important to think about. Now, notice we have to buy it. There's no, and you know, now I want you to take this now in the metaphorical sense in which it is given. To buy it means You don't just know it. You know, it's one thing to know it and then to buy into it, if you will. Isn't it? Quite different. There must be something in there that you really, really want. Now, whenever you buy it, you don't allow anyone or anything to hinder you from adhering to it. Be it family, be it loved ones, be it friends, whoever it is, you buy it. And what does it mean to buy it? Okay, here you go. You believe it. You obey it. You stand for it. And you sacrifice for it. That's what it means to buy it. That's what it means to buy it. But when do I want to buy it? Someone says, that truth thing's pretty good, and I'm gonna buy into that sometime. You know what happens whenever you see a stock that's going like this, and you say, wow, that's really good. I'm gonna buy into that sometime. And then when you go to buy into it, it's clear up here. And you buy into it, and then it goes right down here. That's the way the stock market goes. You need to buy into it when the price is right, and then it'll go up. Now, with this, you want to buy into it so you can take in all of it. All of it. And do it now. Look carefully at 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 with me. Now, Paul says here, in the acceptable time, I've heard you, and in all the days of, in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Now, that was God's words up here. Now, Paul says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You have got to do it now. Don't sit around and wait. Do it now. And once you buy it, you don't sell it. You don't sell it for any amount. Nothing else is equal to it in value. In law, all court proceedings are based on the witnesses telling the truth. Did you know that? That's why they go all through that trouble of swearing in. Promise to tell the truth, whole truth. They want the truth. Now, they don't always get it. And that's called perjury. But they base law proceedings on truth. A jury makes a decision on the basis of truth. And sometimes the decisions they make are life and death decisions. They're that serious. In business, good business depends on people telling the truth. You have to sometimes do a little bit of investigating to find out whether you're getting the truth or not. But doing business, you want the truth. In marriage, God expects us to keep our vows, be true to Him. Matthew 19:6, so then they are no longer one, two, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You know, that joined together concept, you know what that concept comes from? It comes from a root word in the Greek from which we get glue. And I heard one preacher say one time, it's really super glue. But it's glue. And no man is supposed to separate it. Truth is very important to that. And truth gives us something else too. It is one man for one woman for life, with one exception. Just as simple as that. As simple as that. But the most important application of truth is in religion. John 8:32, I think most of us can probably quote this. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this doesn't mean you have to fess up. That's not what this is talking about. People these days, you misuse this scripture in an effort to try to get folks to fess up. Come on, tell us what you did. But truth will make you free. No, that's not what that means. No. The truth is looked at as an object. And the truth has the ability to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Truth delivers you from the bondage of sin. Should you tell the truth? Yeah, you ought to tell the truth all the time. Revelation 21:8 tells you what's going to happen to all liars. You know, so we don't want that. But Jesus defined for us in the beginning of our lesson, if you remember, what truth is. John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What we have is God, his word being the truth. We have Jesus saying he is the embodiment of truth. And so what does this verse mean? We shall know the truth, which is God's word, which is Jesus. And the truth, Jesus, God, will make us free. That's where it is, right there. The truth makes us free. Can you think of anything more valuable than that, really? I mean, what's more valuable than that? I mean, there's things that maybe make you a lot of money or maybe give you a lot of pleasure and things like this. Nothing's valuable. Nothing's valuable compared to this. Nothing. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, I want to stop right there and look at this for a moment. What is meant by oracles of God? Well, an oracle is a mouthpiece. An oracle is a mouthpiece. And if we're going to speak, we better speak the way those who are mouthpieces for God speak, which are the prophets, the apostles, those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Speak that way. And we are not given the ability, or the right, I should say, to simply speak anything that comes off comes to our mind and off the top of our head. No. We are to speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things, now look at here, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever. That's what it says. Just as simple as that. Truth is valuable. More than any statement we could ever make. We can't say it enough times. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, what are we going to ask you? Well, will you accept God's plan of salvation? Why not? Remember, truth is only one thing. Truth doesn't contradict itself. It's only one thing. Will you accept the plan of salvation? Or, let me say this, what about his pattern of worship as set forth in the New Testament? There are many in the religious world today who are trying to work around that and say, well, God really didn't mean we need to sing to him or thing. You know, we can do other things. So they've got everything under the sun going on. You name it, and they do it. But we want the truth. And so we want to worship the way he set forth in the New Testament. We want to follow his pattern of organization. And we want his word to be the standard by which we live, because it will be the standard by which we'll be judged. Simple as that. Simple as that. Think on these things. Share them with other people. Talk to them about it. What value is truth? Well, it's the most valuable commodity in the world. And you ought to find it. And it's interesting sometimes with people when you get to talking about it, because they start talking relative, and they don't want relative truth when it comes to something that affects them. You know, if it's their business, they don't want relative truth. And you say, well, truth to me on this this issue here is that this is only worth 50 cents. I'm going to give you 50 cents. That's the truth. Oh, no, it's worth $10. No, nope, that's not my truth. My truth says 10 cents here. Well, why won't they accept that? Well, that might be an opener. You'd be surprised what kind of conversation you get into on that. But we need to think seriously about it. Truth is only one thing.